Well, greetings and welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White. We're coming to you from a place you've never seen before. Now, is this a road trip, DL? I guess in a sense it is. I'm in an RV park, so that's sort of road trippy. Am I in an RV? I am. Am I going anyplace right now? No. I leave a week from today, heading toward Livingston, Louisiana, and the two-day debates with Jimmy Akin, and then a conference on Roman Catholicism the next weekend. Well, not next weekend, but a few days later. We'll be with Derek Melton and Grace Life Church in Pryor, Oklahoma, and then heading back. So it's a relatively, for especially since the last trip we did, relatively short trip of I think only 3 weeks. So it's not technically a road trip, DL, but it is a test road trip, DL. And that's because I'm sitting where I will be sitting, Lord willing, for quite some time in doing programs on the road. We are in our new unit. We picked up the unit last week and on Friday and drove it to this location, set it up, and now we're doing all the stuff that you have to do. And there's more than non-RVers just don't know. There's a lot to be done in getting everything not only in here, but then organized. And I'm sitting here looking at how we're doing the studio here. We're back in the back of the unit. We went from the back of our first RV to the front of our second RV, and now we're in the back of our third RV. And so it's a little bit different. I'm sitting on a couch rather than on an office chair. And so I can't really do the whole background thing. We will have a different background eventually. I've got it in the other room, but it's a matter of how you put it up the proper way, and then it has to be able to travel and, you know, all the rest of that kind of stuff. So we're practicing, we're testing, we're going, all right, will this go there? And what if we put this over there? And where do we put the cameras? And how easily can we make it set up over time? This is also the first in RV dividing line where Rich is in the RV with me, and it's very annoying. And we're getting a cache.
Yeah.
What's going on? That's not good.
We have to consider where we place that. We'll see.
Hmm.
I don't
know. So it's hanging on Twitter.
It's in and out.
It's in and out. Well.
It's in and out. But we're recording, so.
That's not good. Well, again, it's live, and so you don't know necessarily how many people around you are using that local cell site and stuff like that, but it is going up and up and up. So that's disappointing. We had gotten a really good reading on the upload and download speeds, but that doesn't necessarily tell you about, you know, how much usage is being gotten. And I don't know where else we'd put that. To be honest with you, put it up higher. Hey, look at up there.
Yeah, that's
doing too. Yeah, that's interesting. Strange. Anyway, we're gonna press on here, and it looks like we'll be having to drop the live stream. Sorry about that. I really thought, given the speed we were getting, that it was gonna be working just fine, but the cache is going higher and higher, and that's always an indication that it's about to die a thousand deaths. So. There you go. I almost set up Starlink today. I almost said, let's just put it out there just for the fun of it, see if I can get things hooked up and blah, blah, blah. But we didn't. So, interesting. Maybe should have reset the modem before starting. I normally do that, but had a lot of other things on my mind. So, there you go. So, if you're actually have stuck with it to this point, watching live, I'm going to probably kill the feed here in a second, and we obviously are recording, and we will get this thing uploaded as quickly as we can. Like I said, the upload speed was really, really good an hour and a half ago anyways. but it's just not doing a good job now. So lots of neat stuff to talk about on the program today. Sorry we're having this problem, but watch for the recording as it will be coming up in a little while. All right, so with that, at least I think with that, it takes a little while to go off air. Anyway, so we're testing. Obviously, the internet connection didn't do well. That might have something to do with where the modem's at. These are all things you have to look at. You know, are there other places we could put it? Yeah, I suppose. Could think of some places. You know, maybe put it up higher or something. It may have nothing to do with that at all. That's the other fun part of that kind of thing is who knows. But anyway, just quickly for our supporters, so, you know, because we mentioned, you know, the costs involved in getting this unit and things like that. Why keep moving units? Well, we mentioned last time, when I pulled in after that last marathon trip, I'm just thinking, got to get this roof right. You know, we're going to be using this thing for a long, long time, et cetera, et cetera. And then to find out that there are just some fundamental problems with the unit. And Rich was talking to some people in the industry, and they called any unit that was made after March of 2020 a COVID coach. And that just means the quality standards, manufacturing standards just crashed and have remained crashed since then. And this is not a COVID coach. This was made a matter of months before COVID. And so it is used. And but what's interesting is we actually tracked down the original owner. Only one owner before this. And it wasn't, we weren't trying to be creepsters or something. But these units are computerized, obviously. You can control everything off of your phone and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And so there was an email in the computer system. And so I took a picture of it. And again, wasn't trying to be a creepster, but I thought, well, hey, you know, if they don't want to talk to us, fine. You know, they didn't have to respond. But I sent a nice little email. And they responded, and I haven't responded to that email yet, but I will. And that gave us some really good information. You know, it's a retired couple. I'm looking at, you have to have a monitor so you can see what camera's on, and, you know, that's how I could tell the feed was failing and all the rest of that kind of stuff. How big was that monitor that we had in the other one? About,
well, it was
24-inch screen. I'm looking at a 55-inch 4K monitor. But part of it's like, well, my eyes are getting worse, so I'll be able to see everything real nicely now. It's the one that, you know, it's here in the back where, you know, there used to be a couch over there, and if people were watching movies and stuff, this is when they'd be watching. Well, we're using it to monitor the live stream. And we found when we were setting it up today, one of the inputs was named
Nintendo.
So obviously they had the grandkids in. Well, you know, I suppose people our age might play Nintendo, but we found a rubber ball underneath the couch. So yeah, probably not. They had the grandkids in. But anyways, the wife of the couple has MS, and it was getting worse. And so what people don't seem to understand, especially with the fifth wheel, there are eight steps from the ground to the bedroom. You have to climb 8 steps, and that's not good for folks with MS. So they had to sell her, and here we are, and we're going to take best care of her we possibly can. Certainly I am. This is going to max out my driving capacities, to be sure. I got her over here and I got her backed in, and we'll see how things go as we head out a week from today, heading for Louisiana and the debates with Jimmy Akin. So here we are, and obviously we're gonna be doing different things with the background and exactly how to do stuff with the cameras and things like that. A lot of work yet to do over the next week before we head out. And it's just good to be with you. There was no rapture yesterday. That may only be because Arizona was not in the area of totality. And so maybe everybody in the area of totality did get raptured. Nope. Okay, I know some people who were in totality that they didn't get raptured. So there you go. I'll be honest with you. It's embarrassing to see stuff that was online. I thought I had this set up, and I guess I don't. I'm going to the wrong program anyways. There was a fellow, and I only started seeing these things long after, or after the last dividing line. I started seeing this stuff, and other people had caught these things before I did by a long shot. I understand that. But let me see if I can't get this set up so that we can see this. A number of you, I think, saw this, and this is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. It was so embarrassing. Let me see if I can maximize the screen on this. It doesn't really give you that option until you start playing it. So if you can listen, we'll go from there. Let me just give me 1 second here and let me put this up.
That it actually happens on April the 8th. All right, you know what April 8th is. It's 4-8. Like, okay, 4-8. That's what it is. Why is that a big deal? Because Exodus 4 verse 8 is where God Almighty tell Moses, if they will not hear you and believe you for the first sign, they will for the second. That's extraordinary to me. Again, that was something else that I almost fell down over. Exodus 4 verse 8 says, if they do not believe you or heed my message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the second or the latter sign. And that is a 4-8 scripture, friends, and this actually happens on 4-8. So I was looking through this, and whenever I first started looking at this, I was like, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? And the Lord told me, Troy, pay attention to where it first enters in at. And the place where it first enters in at is this place that is called Eagle Pass. Now, Eagle Pass is a very historical place. But not only is it historical in a long time ago, it's actually historical in current events. Have you seen anything in the news about Eagle Pass recently? Now, for all of our Daystar family that's watching all over the planet Earth, you probably wouldn't know that here locally, there's been a tremendous controversy at Eagle's Pass. Boom, there it goes. And friends, whenever it enters in there, again, it's going to go across all, there it is, right there. That is Eagle Pass. And whenever this actually takes place, I know what an Eagle Pass is prophetically. If you had a dream and it's like, what, Troy, I saw something called Eagle Pass, I would say, you need to look at Matthew chapter 24, and it's where Jesus himself is talking about the coming of the Lord, and he's talking about the rapture of the church, and whenever he's talking about the rapture of the church, he calls it where the eagles gather.
Okay, so... So many things. And this guy's not the only one. Is it Troy Brewer? Was that his name? I think it was Troy Brewer. Is the name of this guy. He's from Burleson, Texas. And there are just so many things. First of all, and I know he's probably not aware of this. You know, I'm watching the eclipse going across, and it's going through northern Mexico. Are Mexicans irrelevant? Because he says, when it were, he literally said, the Lord Jesus said to him. So Jesus gives him firsthand revelation. Okay? This should be the 28th book of the New Testament, called Epistles to Brewer or something. I don't know. But he gets special revelation directly from Jesus, telling him to note where it enters in. Enters into what? Enters into the United States. You know, I grew up in a context where the Americocentricism of so much of fundamentalism was definitely a part of what I imbibed. And we're always asking, what does this mean to the United States? And do we see the United States in prophecy? And all this kind of stuff. And thankfully, between 2005 and 2019, so for 14 years, I got to travel the world and discovered, you know what? The United States is an important nation. I learned that people overseas know more about our political system than many people in the United States do. But we ain't the center of the universe. And where the a full solar eclipse crosses a border that did not exist in the days of Scripture is utterly and completely irrelevant. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then he said, oh, look at Matthew 24, because the word eagles, it appears in Matthew 24 about the rapture of the church. Well, it's not about the rapture of the church. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem, for crying out loud. And that already happened. And Jesus was a prophet. He gave true prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what it's about. And so, I mean, who named Eagles Pass? How long after the writing of Matthew was that? Well, it's all prophetic about the United States. Oh, okay. I suppose these are the same people doing stuff with Trump, I suppose. I don't watch Daystar. I don't watch TBN. Is Daystar and TBN the same thing now? Rich, I'm really stunned here that Rich doesn't know this, because there was a day when Rich knew his TBN.
A long time ago.
Well, it doesn't matter. You knew your TBN, and I'm not going to let you forget that. Anyway, be that as it may, so you've got divine revelation from Jesus to this man that contradicts what is written in Matthew 24, what it's actually about contextually. And then the American centricism of it, again, is seen in 4:8. So remember Exodus 4:8. Now, by the way, Exodus 4:8 isn't about eclipses. It's not about the coming of the Lord. It's about Moses dealing with Pharaoh. It's got a historical reality to it. That's all there is to it. But no. It's 4:8. That's April 8th. Well, let me give a little warning to folks. If you ever travel overseas and you're asked to write down a date, look very carefully before you start writing. Because we are the only woo-woos in the world that write dates the way we write them. We write them month, day, year. That doesn't make any sense. That's illogical. The logical order would be day, month, year. Right? That's how everybody else does it. So the eclipse was 8/4/24 for everything outside the United States, but it does seem that from this guy's perspective, the United States defines, and maybe God told him that. You know, just like Gail Ripplinger, God told Gail Ripplinger what he calls the NASB and the NASV. So you really can't argue, you know, when people have the direct line, you know, to heaven and they get direct revelation and they're writing more of the New Testament. Can't really argue with those folks, but I would also say don't follow any of these folks either. I saw some other stuff about Nineveh's and Salem's and different eclipses going over different cities and all this wild and wacky stuff. And I saw somebody saying something about 40 days. That gives people... And every false prophet forever has given themselves wiggle room. You know, I remember even Harold Camping tried to come up with some, you know, I missed this, so there's another 10 days or something like that. I don't remember exactly what he did, but everybody gives themselves some wiggle room. So I suppose there's some people going, hey, they don't know, wait a minute. It's 40 days from now, so we've still got a month and 10 days to go type of a situation. Trust me, by then, people will have moved on, and they'll have come up with something new, and they'll still be selling their books and getting their donations on Daystar TV or wherever it is they are, and there'll never be any discussion, whatever, of what they did and what they said and how absolutely, utterly absurd that it was. But what concerns me is the world sees this stuff. It sees this stuff, and we want to tell the world that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling and reigning, and here is his will. This is how this world can experience peace, true shalom, and hence prosperity, real spiritual prosperity and physical prosperity. Not only peace with God, but peace amongst men. I mean, this is sort of important. And yet, people like this... And he's not the only one. There were all sorts of other folks doing the same type of thing. They're just marketing. They're just playing games and marketing themselves and getting money. And they'll never apologize. They'll never say we're sorry. And that's a real shame. So, well, this is interesting. Oh, okay. Well, the RV texted me. I've never been texted by an RV during the program.
What did it tell you?
It told me the DC was offline, but then when I went to it, it was fine. So, oh, I wonder if that means the DC lost connection. Because I think the modem's having problems. Because my computer just came up and said, we can't refresh. We're having trouble connecting right now. So I think that's probably what was going on, is something's happening with the modem over there. If you weren't on the other side of the unit, I'd have you sneak over there and reset it. But, well, it's still plugged in, though. Well, we're still recording, man. Come on, we got to be professional here. Anyway...
It's a dry run.
It's a dry run, yeah. Yeah, it says okay. But let's do this number. Sorry, folks. Hold on a second. We'll figure out how to get this to... All right. There we go. Restarting. Anyhow, so... We tried to tell the world that there really is a standard... There really is a reason to bow to Christ, and these people come along and give this kind of silliness. It's not helpful. By the way, I'm seeing today, over the past couple of hours, breaking news here in Arizona. And you may say it's irrelevant to us, but not really. The Arizona Supreme Court just ruled that an 1864 law, still on the books in Arizona, is enforceable. which will result in a near total ban on abortion in the state of Arizona. Now, here's the problem. We have a Democratic pseudo-government, pseudo-governor, a woman who hid in fear during the election, just like Joe Biden. And I've come to the conclusion that the reason that Joe Biden could campaign from his basement, the reason Joe Biden could have campaign rallies of 20 people who were socially distanced, and the reason that the pseudo governor of Arizona could avoid doing debating and everything, she cannot debate. This is not a bright woman by any stretch of the imagination. Is because they knew they were already going to be elected. They knew they had the system scammed. And the scary thing for me is, as I watch the Democrats now, they're acting the same way. They're acting the same way. I mean, you put Biden out there, he's not going to debate. They're not going to let him debate Donald Trump. Ain't going to happen. No way. And they're perfectly confident that it's not going to matter because they have it all figured out. They've got their people in place. They've used their Chinese money to do the things that the Chinese money does, and they're not concerned about it. So my concern is that here in Arizona, she will do what she can. My real concern is, even though we have, I believe, Republican majorities in the House and the Senate, am I right about that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not so sure, given President Trump's statement yesterday morning on the subject of abortion, and the insistence that we're going to leave it up to the states, and there need to be exceptions for incest, rape, and the life of the mother. That's clearly going to be, the Republicans are going, hey, abortion's not a winning thing. We've seen that ever since the overturn of Roe v. Wade. We're going to lose on abortion, so we have to try to decentralize it. And so I'm not sure if the Republicans in Arizona are going to hold firm. That's a good question. That's a good question. I'm just not sure. We will see. But it was a, you know, at least there's a somewhat positive thing there. You got to take what you can these days. It is disappointing. I appreciated Dr. Mueller's commentary on Trump's statement. I think he got to the real issues on the subject. The political expediency, issues of Christian worldview, things like that. I thought that was helpful, but there you go. Okay. Now let me. Oh, by the way, did you see the picture or the video? Let me see if I can. Let me see if I can show this to you. That Elon Musk posted, and I don't have to worry about. I have to worry about sound on this one. And boom. And boom. There's the eclipse. Look at that. I never thought what the eclipse would look like from space, but it looks like a big old hole in the Earth. Right there. And then, of course, it locks up right then. Well, that's a good place to lock up if it's going to lock up anywhere. That's what the eclipse looks like from space. And so I retweeted that, And I also retweeted the comment that I made, and that was that I had yesterday, while I was, you know, I set up my solar scope with my grandkids. I drove out to North Mesa where they live, and I set up my solar scope so we could sort of watch as it happened up to as far as it was going to go. It only was like, I think, 64%. Here in the valley. And so I texted Jason Lyle. Dr. Jason Lyle, for those of you who are new to the program, smartest man I've ever met, highest IQ of anybody I've ever met, wonderful guy. Biblical Science Institute is his organization. Check him out. And I asked him, I said, because whenever I run into a flat earther, I just simply say to them, go read what Jason Lyle has said, and I smile and pat them on the back and leave, because I cannot reason with flat earthers. I can't do it. There's no way to make it work. And so I'm going to leave it to somebody else. Here, you just go read what Jason Lyle is saying, go on from there. So I texted him and I said, how do flat earthers explain eclipses? He says, well, they can. All they can say is it's definitely not what it looks like with the moon passing in front of the sun. Though I did have somebody, when I said that on Twitter, say, no, that is what it is. Both the moon and the sun are in the firmament, and they're the same size. The moon and the sun are the same size. So once in a while, one will pass in front of the other. So what's a lunar eclipse? Because the lunar eclipse is where the shadow of the Earth passes between the sun and the moon, and the shadow that goes across the moon is round. Yes, it's round. Yeah, it's not just a line. It's not flat. It's round. And the idea that the sun is the same size as the moon. Wow, you have really got to be out there in the ozone layer. Well, there is no ozone layer. Never mind that. it's really, really, really amazing. There you go. So that, I thought that was a really, really super cool video that you saw there. All right, here's the next little thingy, Mbobby, I was going to play for you. I will have to mute stuff here. Someone included me on this thread on Twitter, and they're like, we might need James White to weigh in on this one. And my response in my mind was, how many times do you have to say the same thing over and over and over again? So it's a homosexual guy talking about Leviticus 18 and 20 and giving standard Boswellian type excuses. And Jeff Neal and I wrote The Same-Sex Controversy in 2001. It's been sitting there for 23 years, and we're not the only ones. There have been all sorts of people who have responded to stuff down through the history of the church. Now, I'll admit, we're only now living in a period of time over the past 50 years where a huge percentage of the twisting of Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Romans 1, whatever, has come into existence. People just didn't even think of this kind of stuff before. And so, yes, we do have to deal with these issues more now than we did in the past. That's true. But we have dealt with these things over and over and over again, and I just don't know how long you have to keep doing the same thing over and over. But you have to. There are people who haven't heard. There are people who don't know. And so as patiently as you can, you have to respond to these things. And again, it's one thing to have someone like myself responding to these things, and we've done it in debates and things for a long, long period of time. You in the audience, you're the ones who will make the biggest impact. When you learn to recognize the twisting of Scripture, and by the way, Dr. Hayes and his son, Dr. Hayes, famous New Testament scholar, and his son is, I think, the head of Old Testament Fuller Theological Seminary. Richard Hayes and his son, they are putting out a book in, I think it's September. I've had to pre-order it. Bob Gagnon is already talking about it. From what I have been able to read in the advertisement for the advertisements, how they say it in Europe, for the book, this is going to follow very much along the lines of the Dr. Kirk thesis that he presented in the debate against Bob Gagnon in Scottsdale a number of years ago in a debate. There was a lot of talk about God changing his mind in the advertisement. And so Hayes had written an article that had been referred to many times about what the New Testament was saying about same-sex relationships and the New Testament's view of the gender binary, and it was orthodox. I had probably made reference to it once or twice, maybe, but I had always been like, yeah, okay, but I get the feeling that this fellow would not be our ally in many other areas. And so I don't want to necessarily push his material because there's going to be inconsistencies elsewhere. Well, there were inconsistencies elsewhere. And now the father's retired. And it's another one of those situations, like, really want to end well, because you see people, you know, Brownson getting into their later years, stuff happens in their families, and all of a sudden they're changing their theology to fit what's happening in the culture. And that's not a good thing at all. Anyway, so keep an eye out for that. The homosexual advocates are rejoicing and screaming and having a grand old time and stuff like that. And very, very happy about this. And so you'll be hearing more of it. I think it's best to let the book come out and then deal with the specific arguments. My gut feeling is that the specific arguments are not going to be that this isn't what the Old and New Testament say. It's going to be, we need to be able to get past what the Old and New Testament say. Sort of, you know, the Constitution's a living document. Oh, okay, now we've got the Bible as a living document, and that kind of stuff. That's be my gut feeling as to where that's going to be going. Anyway, so here is the section that we need to look at. Again, listen before you hear, because I need to have a moment to get this brought over so you can see it. So here we go.
When it comes to the Bible, I think there's, again, assumptions. And I think people don't dig deeper enough. And even when it talks about, you know, man should not lie with man as a woman, I thought it was very interesting, because in Hebrew, is for man is ish. So instead of it saying ish shall not lie with ish, it says Zachariah. Zachariah is a male prostitute. And it is these limited ideas of people just reading text literally that is saying, oh, you're an abomination against God. No, not an abomination of God. I'm not having sex with men, and I'm not selling myself and using it as a way of worship or in the temple of God. No, the God that I believe is much bigger than a Bible. My God is liberative. My God, he is non-binary.
I go back to the same thing every time. Jesus said so much about so many things that he cared about. And Jesus said absolutely nothing about same-sex relationships.
Okay. Too many buttons to press. So many things there. First of all, Zakar in the Hebrew is simply means male, does not mean male prostitute. When Genesis says he made them male and female, it's Zakar. And it's not necessarily a male human being either. It's the general term for male. I'm pulling it up here. Okay, Leviticus 18. Yes, I know that 18, boom, there you go. Accordance, you really need to get an easier way to enter references, okay? Just gotta do that. It's sort of important. When it uses the term in Leviticus 18:22, the term Zakar is used in Genesis 1 and 2 when God makes man male and female. It's used there when Noah brings the animals onto the ark two by two, male and female, Zakar. So it's just the standard word for Zakar. Now, does that mean it could be attached to the word prostitute? Well, yeah. So could female, for that matter. That's irrelevant. There's nothing in the context, Leviticus 18 or 20, that requires you to say, oh, this is just simply about people engaging in illicit relationships with a male prostitute. Nothing there. Does he believe that? Has he heard that from someone and he believes what they have to say, and he's simply accepted it? I don't know. I don't have any way of knowing. But people say these things, and when they say, well, the Hebrew here is this, or the Greek here is that, the tendency of most people is just to go, oh, okay, I mean, I don't know. I can't tell one way or the other, right? And so it's just untrue what he's saying. But then you have to, and he says, they just don't go deep enough. if you go deep enough, you'll recognize that what he's saying is fallacious and untrue. But then he says, you know, my God is bigger than the Bible. He's not limited to the Bible. That's really what they're saying. They recognize that their entire theology and perspective, they're not drawing it from Scripture, not even pretending to make it consistent with Scripture. And then this other guy comes along, and he makes another really standard argument. We've covered it many, many times before, but you need to be prepared for it when it comes along. And that is, Jesus spoke a lot about things that were important to him. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I would say if Jesus taught it, it's important. But he says nothing about same-sex relationships. Anybody who tells you Jesus said nothing about same-sex relationships, well, Jesus said nothing about bestiality. And Jesus said nothing about incest. And Jesus said nothing about killing your offspring. But what Jesus did say was that God's law is God speaking. And that anyone who teaches you to violate the least of these commandments is least in the kingdom of heaven. And so the reality is, Jesus is the lawgiver. Jesus gave us Leviticus 18 and 20. If you really want to find out where someone is, ask them, do you believe that Jesus was in any way involved in the giving of the specific words of Leviticus 18:20 or Leviticus 20:13. You will sadly discover that the vast majority of seminary professors, Bible college professors, preachers in pulpits across the land will say, no, of course not. Of course not. Now, some might go, well, yeah, I know that the tradition of the church says that. I know the tradition of the church says that Jesus is truly God and therefore had something to do with the revelation of the Old Testament and that type of stuff. But they don't really believe it. They do not really believe it. And in fact, it would completely contradict their theology because they've created Jesus in their own image. When you look at the Jesus that came out of the historical Jesus movement, he ends up looking like a leftist liberal because that's who was pushing this kind of stuff. And so that's what you get when you deal with these folks. They don't really believe that. Well, it's interesting. The debate that I have with Dale Tuggy is directly relevant here. If Jesus was truly Yahweh in human flesh, then he's the one who gave the words of Leviticus 18 and 20. But again, the majority of people teaching in schools today do not believe. They don't believe there was a Moses. They don't believe Moses existed. And this was just stuff that developed over time. And it's traditions that developed over time. And so there was no Moses, there was no divine revelation of these words. That was just simply the thinking of people at that time, how they contemplated God. And that's why they're so quick to just dismiss any of this. That just doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. That's the direction that they will go. So when someone says, you know, Jesus never said anything about same-sex relationships, your response would be, oh, you don't really believe in the deity of Christ, right? Because if you believe in the deity of Christ, then Jesus did say a lot about same-sex relationships, both in the Old Testament and through the Holy Spirit of God, and he's one of the persons of the Trinity, in the New Testament, in Romans 1, 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, etc., etc. So you have to be prepared to deal with these folks and to give an answer when that type of stuff comes up. Now, I have a few minutes left here. I have an appointment afterwards I need to get to. Did I have something? Yeah, I'm not going to do that. We will eventually, just not right now. The papal statement came out. I had said last week that I sort of expected it to be milquetoast, to be rather ho-hum, and that it would be part of the after Fiducia Supplicans in December, that, you know, cracked the door open for blessings for same-sex marriages and stuff like that, not the marriages but the people in them, blah, blah. Huge pushback from that. All sorts of people saying, nope, not going there. And generally how Rome has handled things for quite a while now is you throw something out to the liberals, and then the next year you throw something out to conservatives, and then back and forth. Now, Francis, that was what John Paul II did. Francis hasn't been real good on the conservative part. But I specifically said that I expected this to be less than earth-shattering. I didn't expect there to be any statements about LGBTQ is actually, you know, we need to listen to God and these are his children and blah, blah, blah. I expected it to be middle of the road type stuff to try to give cover for what's yet to come. And it pretty much was. But there were, if you read it, and I doubt, I wonder what percentage of Protestants in the world work through that statement. Very, very few. If you read it, what struck me was the fact that it was so completely sold out to human autonomy. The only way to understand it is to begin not with God and man as God's creature, but with the autonomous man. And the whole, the infinite dignity of man. Infinite? Infinite? Man has dignity because he's been created in the image of God, but doesn't make it infinite. No creature has infinite dignity. Only God has infinite dignity. So the very language, some people have identified that with Masonic stuff, which is interesting, but BDSMA, I don't know a lot about that subject, so I can't really follow that up very much. But the focus upon man and his autonomy was very, very, very clear. There were some statements, you know, some people have glommed onto this statement. The glorious Christ will judge by the love of neighbor that consists in ministering to the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned with whom he identifies, Matthew 25, 34 through 36. For Jesus, the good done to every human being, regardless of the ties of blood or religion, is the single criterion of judgment. Now, if all you're talking about is in the judgment scene in Matthew 25, then I suppose you get away with that. But that's not what the application is. And the idea, in a broader sense, that the single criterion of judgment is what you've done for these groups, and not everything that goes along with atonement and everything else, that is extremely problematic. There was also an assertion. Similarly, freedom is frequently obscured by a variety of psychological, historical, social, educational, and cultural influences. Real and historical freedom always needs to be liberated. One must, moreover, reaffirm the fundamental right to religious freedom. Did your internet just stop?
Yeah, it's bouncing in and out.
Yeah, I wonder what's...
I'm watching the actual connection to the towers. Actually watching.
So is that us or them?
I don't know. It's
anyway.
Goes in, goes out.
Yeah, there you go. Couldn't have done anything with that today unless we had set up Starlink and had seen it beforehand. So anyway, we'll think about that later in the week. Wow, you're offline, and so it just took my note away from me that I was reading. I didn't know that would do that. That's not good. That's not good at all. What's been sleeping? That? Oh. Anyway, there was an interesting statement in the papal statement. I just hooked back up to my phone and now I've got it again. Let me see here. We all know that Francis changed the Catholic Catechism and changed the view of the Roman Catholic Church on the subject of capital punishment. This document has taken away some of the wiggle room that some of his defenders used to try to defend him. In pretty much closing the door and saying this is always Quote, in this regard, we must recognize that the firm rejection of the death penalty shows to what extent it is possible to recognize the inalienable dignity of every human being and to accept that he or she has a place in this universe. So, if those words are true, they've always been true. So the church had to have been in error for all the centuries in which it was teaching that that's not the case. Because clearly the biblical position is that there are crimes that are worthy of the punishment of death. Even Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I will not object. He recognizes that there would be crimes that were punishable by death, and appropriately so. And the Old Testament provided for execution for various crimes. So evidently, not only the Old Testament, but the church, up until the days of Francis, did not understand and did not recognize the, quote, inalienable dignity of every human being and to accept that he or she has a place in this universe, end quote. So, obviously, a person who is a mass murderer does not have inalienable dignity. They've been given over. There's no recognition of this in Francis's theology. There has been recognition of this historically within Roman Catholicism, but you can't have it now because of the trajectory of the current leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. And so we've pointed out that this is a serious problem, and probably next program, what I want to do is I want to look at...
To close an app, swipe up from the bottom to the middle of the screen and hold it...
Technology is not our friend.
Technology is not our friend today. I've never even heard that happen before. What in the world did I say? I don't even know. Next time around, what I want to do is I want to look at what is the most commonly given list of verses in the Bible that have allegedly been infallibly interpreted by the church. And find out, have they been? I think we can definitely prove in the majority of instances that the alleged infallible interpretation offered, and by the way, in the modern context, they always go, well, you have to accept that this text of Scripture has this sense in it, but that may not be the only sense. So it's, yeah, maybe, but not so much. We're not really sure. Did you know, for example, that Roman Catholic scholars debate amongst themselves as to how many ecumenical councils there have been? Yeah. And when it comes to interpreting just a small handful of verses, even then they have to go, sort of a sense type thing, you know, it's just sort of, what was that Australian movie? It's just the vibe of the thing. Yeah, this is your infallible magisterium, your infallible magisterium from Rome, giving you absolute certainty on pretty much absolutely nothing. That's the way things are today, and it should tell you something. It should tell you something indeed. Well, okay, you know, it's funny. As far as the stuff we've set up, I didn't use the other camera. I should have. I was going to at one point, and I got distracted.
Show them.
Oh, goodness. Other camera. See, you can see the stuff on the wall and a cable over there and a few little things like that. But yes, this is the other camera, and it'll probably be actually a little bit more of an angle depending on how we're doing stuff, but we're trying to come up with some really innovative ways of using the space in here, and it's great to have that problem. But anyway, so we want to take a look at some of this material on the next program and be able to help prepare you for part of the discussion that will be taking place in the first debate in a couple weeks with Jimmy Akin. Make it more useful to you in how that debate's going to go. So, but it's interesting. What I was saying, interesting, I had actually jumped backwards too far. The stuff we set up worked fine. The stuff in here worked fine. It's external to us, beyond our control, with the internet connection that was the primary issue. So there you go. We'll see what we can do about that, putting the modem in a different place, having Starlink as a backup, something like that. We'll see what we can do from there. So anyways, thank you very much for watching the program today and for not thinking that the eclipse was going to rapture everybody. And we will see you next time. It would be helpful if I was ready to do these things, but I'm thinking ahead other directions. And so we'll just get the outro music started and say we'll see you next time on The Dividing Line. God bless.